Good morning, church.
Buenos días, iglesia. When I read Matthew 9, 35 through 38, there's a very clear conclusion upon reading these verses, Matthew 9, 35 through 38, where it reads, in New American Standard this morning, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." It appears, based on this verse, that we see a reality that we all know, is that there are very few people doing what is right, while there are many people who are not. It looks like there's a lot of work to be done with people, and yet there are very few people to get that work done with those people. That's why I tell people, if we are evangelical Christians, we will never, ever be bored. No Christian should ever be bored. There is too much work to do. But we have to move from thinking about our needs and thinking about other people's needs. If we focus upon ourselves, then yes, we may get bored. But if we have decided to give our lives for other people, trust me, we will never, ever be bored. But we have to accept a very important reality, that there are way more evildoers than Christians. We can't escape that fact, nor should we escape that fact. There are some Christians who think that to live in this world means to live away from anybody who is evil and live only with Christians. But the Bible never says that. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10 says this. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. "I wrote you a letter not to associate with immoral people." But he was talking about immoral people who claim to be Christians. So Paul clarifies, "I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers or idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world." No, we are called to deal with people who are not doing what is right. If they call themselves Christians and don't do what is right, that's different. Walk away from that. But for people in the world who are not doing what is right, we are called to deal with them, associate with them. We're supposed to associate with evildoers. We are not to run away and hide from them. Matthew 10, 16, a lot of verses this morning, be ready. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves," he says. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." I heard an amen, but that's kind of scary, isn't it? Sheep versus wolves is usually not a very good situation. So he says, "So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Like sheep, wolves, serpents, doves. All in one verse. But what does that mean? For now, we'll say one thing for sure. We are called to be out with the people who are like wolves, while we are called to be like sheep. So how to deal with this? How do we manage the situation? Well, first of all, point number one, don't desire to be like the evildoers. Don't desire to be like them. That's first and foremost. We have to be different and happy that we're different. I pray that Christianity is a joy for us this day. I pray we are happy to be Christians this morning. Not just something that we have to do, that we feel we must do. I pray we love the ways of God. I pray we are not envying the people of this world, envying their lifestyle, envying their money, envying anything about them. I pray we are not wishing we are like them. I pray that we don't think life will only get good in heaven. I pray we don't think that life will only get good in heaven, but that we know life is good right now with the Lord. We need to ask ourselves this morning, do we enjoy being a Christian? Please do not envy the evildoer, because the evildoer cannot have the Philippians 4:7 peace beyond all understanding. The evildoer cannot have the James 1:2 ability to count it all joy. The Bible says we can count it all joy. Even our difficulties and circumstances, we can be joyful through it all. The world cannot have that, but we have that as Christians. They don't have Romans 15, verse 12. Let's read Romans 15, verse 12. We have hope. We have true hope. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come a root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him, this is Jesus, the Gentiles, that's us, shall have hope. We have that. They don't. They can't buy peace. They can't buy joy. They cannot purchase hope. Oh, they try. They try to do so, but they can't. Because by faith, Hebrews 11, 24 to 26, this is us by faith. We have chosen the better way. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. I pray we're doing the same thing this morning. So please, love God more than the world. Love goodness more than sin. Proverbs 24, verse 1 says this, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. Second of all, don't plan to do evil things. Do not plan to do evil things like evildoers do. Do not wake up in the morning looking forward to doing evil things. May all of our sins be by mistake. May all of our sins be by mistake. May we wake up every morning with zero plans to sin. And when we do sin by mistake, may we be people who repent right after. Please, do not be like the evildoers who plan on doing sin and are happy with their sins. I'm concerned for my life enough when I drive, and I'm doing what is right. When I'm driving, I'm concerned for my entire life out here in California. People are crazy drivers out here. When I'm doing what is right, I'm concerned for my life. I've only gotten into one accident, one real accident, and I realized there's only so much you can do to avoid an accident. If they want to turn into you, I don't care how safe you are, they're going to turn into you. That's what happened to me. Accidents can just happen. So when I drive, I know I'm as safe as I try to be. I know I'm completely in God's hands. And yes, some people have, my wife and a sister here has let me know that I should not be doing rolling stops at stoplights, stop signs. So I've repented from that. I'm now doing full stops now. What a hard habit to break. I mean, it's like it's so slow. You stop, but that's the law. What a hard habit to break. Pray for me about that one. But wow, imagine driving somewhere to sin. Imagine getting to a California highway in order to sin. Imagine speeding in rush hour traffic with a plan to do wrong. Imagine driving hours in order to do sin. I'd feel so unsafe personally because I'd be operating and risking my life in a state of unrepentance. So no, please do not plan to sin. Rather, plan to do good. Look forward to righteousness. I pray we're waking up every morning looking forward to being busy for the Lord. Trunk or Treat is this Wednesday. Can we plan to make that amazing? Can we? Can we plan to talk to visitors? Can we plan to invite them to worship? Can we spend time figuring out ways to make that the best trunk or treat ever? Or is our mind consumed with evil plans? Proverbs 24, 8 and 9. Proverbs 24, 8 and 9. One who plans to do evil, men will call him a schemer. The devising of folly is a sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. Number three, in dealing with evildoers, do not worry about evildoers. Do not worry about evil doers. How much time do we spend in worry and paranoia about evil doers? It's understood. They are like wolves, and we are like sheep. One understands how we could be afraid of that situation. And we are to seem like sheep, as Christ said. So what's the catch, Lord? I mean, if they're wolves and we're sheep, we're not going to win. Shouldn't we be afraid? Sheep don't walk towards wolves on purpose unless it's a trap and they don't know what's going on. So are we walking into a trap by reading the Bible? Is this bad advice? Is there more in the Bible regarding this teaching? Thank God there is. But we all handle that worry in a different way, knowing that we cannot be as bad as they are. We cannot take vengeance as they take vengeance. We cannot be wrathful as they are wrathful. How do we hang with them? How do we handle these things? And we worry. Some people find the Christianity paralyzed by worry, paranoia about evildoers. They can't make plans about the Lord because of concern about what the world might say. Not evangelizing because it might offend somebody. I can't talk about Christ because it may offend this person, so I won't talk about Christ. Not standing against evil in society because, yeah, society may strike back. Preachers not speaking the truth in a sermon because they fear a line may be taken out of context and create problems. But last I checked, we are not just sheep. Certainly, that's we are to be like sheep. But we are not just sheep. There's also another analogy regarding us. Because the Bible says we are also soldiers of the Lord. And that we are given a full armor of God, in fact. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. This is also us. Verse 10, let's begin there. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord. We are not weak. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, the Bible says, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And he continues on to describe the many parts of the body, of the armor of God, and it involves the word of God. It involves prayer. It involves truth. We have every weapon that we need to stand firm and not worry about a single thing. Last I checked, the Bible says, greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. We are not to be afraid. We actually have the advantage ourselves. We are soldiers of God to escape the traps that we think we may be walking into. We have the armor of God to defend ourselves from that. But furthermore, I want to clarify something. I think that we think Christianity means we're always going to be victorious. We're always going to be happy, and the bad guys are always going to lose. And I think they think if it doesn't happen that way, that somehow we have failed, or somehow God is not with us. But we have to accept that we often glorify God more through hardships. I'll say it again. We have to accept that we often glorify God more through hardships. We celebrate, it's an odd expression, we celebrate Christ's death. We celebrate that because it was through the very worst moment in history that we had the greatest victory. We also had the same analogy in our lives. Through our worst moments with Christ, Christ is glorified the most. I hope you understand this. We should be even less concerned, therefore, with what the world thinks about us. We are literally invincible in God. If we're doing well, we glorify God. If we're not doing well, we glorify God. So that even when we seem to fail, if we seem to fail, God uses that as victory. So don't worry about evildoers. Let us not get ourselves so entangled by what the world thinks that we, evildoers think, that we are no longer capable of obeying God. That's why we have these verses here that are not very often read. I very rarely hear these verses read out loud, but it applies to this right here. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 2. 3 and 4. This is us. And I love how Paul begins it. He says, suffer hardship, Paul says. Suffer hardship. Paul had escaped the idea. He had left the idea that he should escape hardship. He welcomed hardships because Paul knew it is through that Christ is glorified. So he says, suffer it with me, he says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But look at verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Please don't get so caught up in worldly affairs and worldly issues and what worldly people say that you can't obey God anymore. In other words, I don't have time to worry about evildoers. I have to glorify God. Again, I used to think hardship was something to avoid at all costs. Sometimes I thought I had to tone down my Christianity to avoid hardship. Let me not say that so that I may not have problems. No, that's not what it's all about. Paul knew that God was glorified in it. And we, as soldiers of God, should be so concerned with what God says that what the world says, this is not that important. We're not going to get entangled by worldly affairs, concerns, or worries. Proverbs 24, 19 and 20. Proverbs 24, 19 and 20. This whole sermon is based upon Proverbs 24, that they all have, the verses apply to all these points here. It says, do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked. For there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Finally, save the evildoer. Finally, we save the evildoer. It's not just a matter of avoiding, running away, hiding, or fighting them. Our goal should be to save the evildoers. At times, we may view them as the enemy, okay? And on TV, the enemy is one, you know, when aliens attack the Earth, and it's always got to kill the aliens or the aliens will kill us. I don't know of many movies where they make peace. I guess it'd be a boring movie if they had aliens and humans making peace. It's always one side must die. Politics today is the same way, right? You know, destroying. One side is not me. They must go away and be destroyed. Forgetting that America is enriched and has always been enriched by a variety of viewpoints. That's lost right now in our culture. No, the other side is against them. They must die. And I'm afraid that Christians have also gotten to the point where they view the world that way too. They're the enemy, and they're going to hell, and we forget that our job, our calling, is to save souls. Our job, our calling, is to be with, to save, and dare I say, love the enemy. Love the enemy. It's true. They are our enemy. Yes, indeed. Don't make no mistake. They will hurt us. They will persecute us. They will insult us. They will slander us. They will kill us. They will do that. They will. But we are called to love them. So hard to do. But we are not called to wish their destruction. These next verses seem impossible. What I'm going to read to you right now is what we heard already. I think Ryan read it for us. They seem impossible. And when I used to read them in the past, I said to myself, how? They're impossible without love. They're impossible. They sound silly without love. These next verses make no sense. They are not logical if we don't recognize the power of love in the situation without caring for the well-being of others and knowing that our difficulty in dealing with evildoers glorifies God. Can we look upon the people and have sympathy for them? Christ Jesus knew these same people that he cried over will put him on the cross. Can we look upon San Jose? Look upon our community. Byron, thank you so much for praying for our community. Can we look around our community and say, I love these people around me? If so, we can do Matthew 5, 38 through 42. Matthew 5, 38 through 42. These verses seem so silly without love. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That means if I lose an eye, you lose an eye. If I lose a tooth, you lose a tooth. That's how the world works. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Man. This seems to be so foreign. It seems so fantasy. How does this work out? And I believe it involves domestic situation. I don't think it involves worldwide points of view. I think of a country, attack a country, you got to defend yourself, okay? But in our everyday life, with our jobs, with our peers, friends, and family, this is where these verses become very, very powerful right here. Extremely powerful. Because we've all been insulted, and you want to insult back. We've all been put down. We've been put down someone back. We've all been hurt. You want to hurt back. But now the Bible says, if you love them enough, you recognize where they're coming from, a place of sin, a place of hurt and pain. So we are able to say, let it go. It's where you're at right now. I love you so much, I'm going to look beyond this. It's amazing. Jesus Christ, how do you expect us to do this? And Christ says so. He gives a solution. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. You've heard it was said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I think sometimes we think we're somehow super special. We think, oh, well, I'm a Christian. I'm special. No, you simply accepted Christ. That's it. We're the same as the world. Difference is we have Jesus. That's it. For if you love those, verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? In those days, tax collectors were viewed as being the worst of people. They took money from their own people, and they were cheaters and liars. And so that's why God was saying in this verse here, in those days, they were the worst of people. But even they loved themselves. If you greet only your brothers, if you talk to those, only those you would get along with, you talk to those who fit, who you want to talk to, what more are you than them? Do not even Gentiles do the same? And watch what it says. The reason why this is so hard to do is because this is that next level to perfection that God wants it to be. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I see why the verses are so hard now, because that is that step. If you can love your enemy like this, I see now that is real Christianity. If we can do that, we enter a state of perfection that God wants us to be in. I now understand why this verse is put together the way it is. Try love. Try saving the evildoer. This is hard to do, but notice that it leads us to being perfect in the sight of God. And when we show love, and when the evildoer becomes a seeker, when they see the true love of God and are touched, you tell them the gospel. You say, as you believe in Jesus Christ, repent from that old way of life and are baptized in the name of Jesus, you will be saved. Last verse, Proverbs 24, again, same chapter, 11 and 12. Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12, as we close. Deliver those who are being taken away to death. That's the world, by the way. And those who are staggering to slaughter, oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this, does he consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his words? We know people are dying all around us. Let's go out there and try our best to bring them to the Lord. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.